Acts chapter 13, I want you to read quite a bit along with me this morning. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts 13. We'll begin in verse 13. Lord, I pray that we would truly mean what we sing when we sing, "I've decided to follow you." We'd mean it, that it would be tangible, that it would be a reality in our lives. No matter what the cost might be, thank you that you were all in for us. Thank you that we sit at this table this morning to remember that you sacrificed yourself for us. I pray that we would live for you with every ounce of strength and energy, with every breath that you give. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are many polarizing public figures in our society. There are people, you hear their name, and you either really like them or you don't like them. There's no in between. For example, Donald Trump. Some of you grimace. He's a polarizing figure, isn't he? Hillary Clinton. In the sports world, LeBron James is a polarizing figure. How about Tim Tebow? You mention his name and people have very strong reactions. Either way, there are many examples of that, but I want you to understand this morning that being a dedicated, committed, born-again Christian will also make you a polarizing figure. That's going to come with it. People will be attracted to you, will be encouraged by you, drawn to you because of your faith in Christ, but then other people are not going to like you all that much. They might even oppose you because of your faith in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle said this concerning Christians: "We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life." Do you understand that, Christian? Your life smells really, really good to some. And then it smells really, really bad to others. You're like a magnet where you attract, but you're also like a repellent where you drive away. Paul the Apostle knew that to be true by personal experience. Paul was a polarizing figure. In fact, everywhere Paul went to preach the gospel, either one of two things happened. Either there was a riot or there was a revival. And usually there was both. We're studying Paul and his team on his first missionary journey. The book of Acts records three missionary journeys that Paul went on. We're looking right at the middle of his first missionary journey. And look what happens. Look at verse 13. It says, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.' Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen.'" Now, remember, this is the strategy that they took on their missionary journeys. Whenever they entered a city, the first stop would be the local synagogue. They would wait for the Sabbath day, and Paul and his team would go to the synagogue for the Sabbath day. Paul was a well-known, educated Jewish rabbi, and as such, he would be given opportunity to share in the synagogue. And so they always found the synagogue, and they were always given an opportunity to share. And here they say, Paul, would you like to speak? And Paul says, most certainly. He stands up, motions with his hand, and says, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. Now, this is Paul's first sermon recorded in the book of Acts. Very powerful, very similar to the first sermon of Peter in Acts chapter 2, and also very similar to the first sermon that the martyr Stephen preached and recorded in Acts chapter 7. They all sort of follow a format. We're going to look at it very quickly. First, Paul says, remember your history. Remember how God has been so good to you. Look at verse 17. Standing up, speaking before this synagogue audience. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. So he's saying, my Jewish brethren, remember our history. Remember how good God has been to us. We were delivered from Egypt. We were preserved through the wilderness. God brought us into the promised land. God has been good. And then very quickly, he moves to how all of history was a preparation for the entrance of the Messiah. Very quickly, Paul gets to Jesus. Look at verse 22. Second sentence, Paul preaching. He raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a savior, Jesus. Notice how quickly Paul gets to Jesus. Within six verses. And then very quickly, he gets to what Jesus did. Skip down to verse 28. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to the people, and we declare to you glad tidings. This is a classic preaching of the gospel. Jesus came. He is the promised Messiah. He was crucified. He was dead. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again. And he is alive. This is the essence of the gospel message. And then he makes the appeal. Look at verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So there's the appeal. There's the invitation. Paul says, by Jesus, you can be justified. Through faith in Jesus, your sins can be washed away. Something that the law of Moses could never do. Here's Paul basically saying, who wants to get saved? Who will respond to the gospel message? Christ is the way. There's a wonderful, wonderful reaction to it. Look at verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Isn't that awesome? Paul and his team, they show up in this brand new city. They go to the synagogue. They preach. There are all kinds of people that respond. There's an attraction. Jewish men and women and proselytes and Gentiles are being saved. They say, come back next week and speak. He shows up next week and the whole city's there. What a revival. So awesome when you see God changing lives through the gospel. When you see excitement generated by the gospel. But look what else happens. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. There were a large number of Jews in that city, and they weren't buying it. And they were the ones who had all the power over the people from a religious standpoint. And they didn't like all the power that Paul and his company were getting. They were threatened. They were jealous. And so they began to oppose that beautiful work. Here comes the other side. Here comes the pushback. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Look at all the excitement, people getting saved. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Do you see the polarizing effect of the gospel message? You see, there's a revival or there's a riot. Nobody listens to the gospel and comes up with this neutral response. It's like no or yes. That polarizing impact. The whole thing would happen again. Look at the repeat of this in verse 1 of chapter 14. So they moved to Iconium. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. There's your revival. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Verse 4, the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews, part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentile and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. So it just keeps happening again and again. They go to this city. They go from one city to another. They go to the synagogue. They preach. There's a great revival. But then there's a riot. It would happen in every city. This same pattern will repeat throughout the book of Acts. By the way, the same pattern has repeated throughout all of church history. By the way, this very thing should be happening in your life as a Christian. A polarizing effect. You should expect it. There are some who are here this morning and you've been Christians for many, many, many years and you are serving Christ. You're serious about serving Christ and you're out sharing your faith and you know by experience exactly this effect. You know that there are people who love you and are so encouraged by you. But then you've also had these other people really come against you and oppose you. You felt it. You know, as a pastor in this community, there's a group of people that really love me. And they embrace me and their warm smiles, most of you. But there's a sector of this society, when they find out who I am and what I do, they look at me with hatred. There's a hatred in their eyes. See, there is an acceptance of truth. And then there is an utter rejection of truth that's out there, folks. Now, you may be a brand new Christian here this morning. Maybe we're going to baptize you tonight. Maybe you just got saved. And you want to start serving the Lord. Or maybe you're a Christian and have been one for many, many years, but you haven't really been serving the Lord until recently. The Lord has been stirring up your heart. You're like, you know what? I do want to make a difference. I want to get involved. I want to be a part of what God's doing. And maybe you're starting to get excited about that and you want to start making some steps and some moving out. Listen, I'm excited for you. But have the right expectations. Not everyone is going to applaud. You go for it. Because there's going to be a lot of people that will come and find encouragement from your life. But be ready. There's going to be others that will not like you so much. You might even make some enemies. Don't be distracted by that. And by the way, don't take it personally. Don't take it personally. When people get angry at you and reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ in you. Did you know that? They're rejecting truth. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But if they kept my word, they will also keep yours." See, we're connected to Christ now, aren't we? Christ lives in us. Christ moving in and through our lives. Listen, Christ divided humanity. There were people that loved him. There were people that hated him. And so that is to be expected. Now, when you experience this pushback from people, don't get mad at them. Don't say, "Hey, want to fight?" Don't lash out. Pray for them. Cry out to God that they will be removed from the kingdom of darkness. The God of this age has blinded the eyes of many people. People who are hostile towards that which is true are in a bad place. Pray for them. That God would deliver them. So don't take it personal. Now listen, Christian, I think we can use this whole polarizing idea as a litmus test for the health of our Christian faith. I'd like you to examine your life here this morning as a Christian. Does it polarize? Anyone? Have you ever made an enemy because of your faith for Christ? Are there people in your life that, man, are against you because of your faith in Christ? Do you see that polarizing effect? Jesus said to the folks in Luke chapter 6, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did the fathers to the false prophets." You know, if you're one of these people and everyone speaks well of you, just can't hurt anybody's feelings, then you're way too neutral, my friend. There should be some polarizing in your stance for Christ in the society in which we live. If you are standing for Christ, there will be pushback. Is there any in your life? Now, I'm not saying go out of here and leave and try to get people mad. Start bugging people. Preacher says people need to hate me, so you go out and you try to give people reasons to hate you. No, it's not that at all, folks. It is not that at all. Don't go out there and be obnoxious, weird, overzealous, trying to make people not like you. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness." He didn't say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for being obnoxious." He didn't say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for being weird." He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness." And let me tell you, you just simply live a righteous life in today's society. And be just a little bit outspoken about it, you'll be persecuted. Do you see any of that happening in your life as a Christian? If not, I don't think you're salty enough. Might be scary, but listen. People need to see the truth, folks. And remember, if you live this way, if you live this really salty life, yes, you're going to experience that one side, but you're also going to experience this side where many people come to Christ through your life. See, if you sit back and hide, nothing happens. I want you to notice what I think is a key verse. Look at verse 52 of chapter 13. I mean, here they are experiencing the full gamut. Riot, being expelled from cities, to revivals, people getting saved. But look what they're experiencing through it all. Verse 52, what does it say? The disciples were filled with what? With joy and with the Holy Spirit. So throughout this whole travel, throughout all the ups and downs, one thing stayed consistent. Those guys were filled with joy. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, there is nothing better than knowing that your life is making a difference for eternity. Nothing better. There's a joy with that that you can't conjure up with any other thing. Standing for Christ. Making a difference. I'll tell you, joy. Power. Satisfaction, purpose, meaning in life. And there is nothing like allowing the Lord to use your life and watching other people's lives get healed through your testimony.
There's joy.
I encourage you. Let me read for you a page from John Wesley's diary. This has always cracked me up. He writes, Sunday morning, May 5, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5, preached at St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May 12, preached at St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday p.m., May 12, preached at St. George, kicked out again. Sunday a.m., May 19th, preached at St. somebody else's. Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached in the street, kicked off the street. Sunday, May 26th, preached in the meadow, chased out of meadow as a bull was turned loose during the services. Sunday a.m., June 2nd, preached out of the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, afternoon service, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came to hear me. All worth it. All worth it. To be able to share the truth with people and watch them respond. And just take all of the other garbage. Don't take it personal. Pray for others. Share that truth. You know, this morning we sit at the communion table and we remember what Christ did for us. I mean, these elements represent his broken body and shed blood. What Christ did for us, Jesus left heaven, became man, lived a perfect life, died a public, humiliating death. Our sins were placed upon him. He paid our price. He gave it all. Was he neutral concerning you? Was he like, well, I'll take it or leave it? No, he gave all for you. And in receiving him, you have found forgiveness of sins. You've found a joy, a peace, a hope for eternal life. Amen. Amen. We're going to distribute these elements, and I want you to hold them in your hand this morning and think about what they represent. Think about that tremendous sacrifice that Jesus made. And then as a Christian, I want you to thank him for it. I want you to worship him for it. And I want you to examine your life. Have you been holding back? Have you been very discouraged lately because maybe you're getting some of that pushback? Well, listen. Be encouraged. You're on the right track. You may be here this morning and you've never received Christ. Maybe you're one of those people that says, you know, I've been neutral. I'm neutral, man. I'm neutral when it comes to religion. I'm just, you know, I'm kind of go with everything. There's no neutrality. Do you see that? There is no neutrality. You can't be neutral. In fact, Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. To be undecided is to be decidedly against Christ. He left no space. Receive Christ. Open your heart to him this morning. It's the way of salvation. It's the sermon that's been preached since the beginning of the early church. It's the sermon that's preached over and over and over, and through the message of the gospel, people get saved. Lives are changed. It's the only way. So let's bow our heads. Let's turn the lights down. Let's go before the Lord. Spend the next several minutes just you and the Lord. We're going to distribute these elements. I'm going to ask that we all wait and we'll take of them together. Just as these elements are being distributed, man, take them in your hand. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Those who are going to help me distribute, why don't you come on up? If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, you must do that if you want to partake of these elements. As I've said before, this is a family meal. It's for family members. Become a member of the family. No more meandering. No more neutrality. Choose now. Yes or no? I pray you choose yes. Jesus died for you. Scripture says if you place your faith in him, if you admit that you're a sinner, you ask him to wash away your sins, he will. You'll become born again. I'd like to lead you in that prayer right now. If that's you, pray this prayer. Just in the quietness of your heart, but make it, this is so meaningful. It's a cry out from your heart to God, the one who made you, who loves you, who died for you and rose again. You just cry out to God. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for going all out for me. I want to invite you right now to be my Savior, to come into my heart, to wash away all my sins, to make me born again. Fill me with your Spirit. Take my life and use my life. No matter what the reaction might be, help me to live for you in front of all people. All right, let's just very quietly, you pray and praise the Lord and meditate on him now. Meet with him. Seek his face right now. The one who died for you is alive. He roams these aisleways. He'll touch you. He's here in our midst. Commune with him. Lord, I'm so grateful that you gave us this ordinance to keep, because it's so holy and it's so like formal. Where here we stand together, we gather together as the church to formally acknowledge what you did for us at the cross. You died for us. body was broken, your blood was shed. What love. And Father, right in the midst of this holy moment, we praise you, we thank you for what you've done, and we ask that you would take our lives, use our lives for your glory. Excite us about sharing you with others. Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's all take together the bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take together. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let's stand in honor of Jesus Christ. If you'd like, you could pass those cups to the center aisle, and these guys will come by and pick it up. It's at the communion table that we remember the death of Christ, but also remember that on the third day he rose again. And he's coming again very soon. He is alive. And so, Father, we look forward to that day. Until that day, may we be found faithful. Faithful servants, doing what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray that all of us this morning would leave with a spark, with a kick in our step, to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with this last song.